2 Peter chapter 2. Thank you, Leo. 2 Peter chapter 2. Well, this morning, all the ladies gone. I told you I nearly changed the sermon out of Genesis where it says it's not good for a man to be alone. But tonight, with all these women coming back after being free reign all weekend tonight, we better preach wives submit to your husband. So, just kidding. I'm just kidding, Peggy. Apparently, it's going to be on the attitude. Anyway, 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to cover the first three verses tonight. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This is now the word of God. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Let's pray. Father, we come because you are God. And Lord, I'm just so grateful for your faithfulness, Lord, that you tell us that we can't understand your thoughts apart from your Spirit, that your word is spiritually appraised and a natural man does not understand it, but you tell us that we have the mind of Christ. And Lord God, I'm thankful for that, that we can read your word and comprehend it, we can read your word and understand it. What is spiritual in its makeup, Lord God, you've made a provision for us to be able to read and understand and apply it to our lives. And Lord God, we learn through passages of conviction, but also through passages of great warning, Lord God. We're thankful for these. And I just pray that tonight you allow us to be accurate and clear, and that, Lord God, we would leave this place with your word firmly impressed upon our minds, and that, Lord God, we would remember it for years and decades beyond this day, and that, Lord God, we would always be able to call to mind the things we study here tonight. Lord God, take your word, elevate it, put it in the forefront, let us hear it and know it above all else. Father, we do thank you for Jesus, who is the Word incarnate, and it's in His name I pray. Amen. Well, Carrie and I just finished watching an old TV miniseries. Have you ever seen The Blue and the Gray? It's a Civil War movie. I kind of like those types of deals every now and then. I don't know when it was made, probably in the 80s or sometime, but an old Civil War movie about the North, the Yankees, the South, the Confederates, whatnot, and the Civil War that was fought. And when you watch any of those old war movies, whether it be the Civil War or even when you get into World War II and some of those wars, what you find there is a real distinct, and especially even wars older than the Civil War, a real distinct picture of who's on which side, right? You know this. I mean, even in the old Revolutionary Wars, they lined up in lines across from each other, and it was ready, aim, fire, and at least that's the way they do it in the movies, which is always accurate. So they were doing it this way, right? But you could always clearly identify who was who. In fact, in the Civil War, they didn't even wear camouflage, right? They weren't trying to hide. The Confederates wore gray, the Union wore blue, and it was an idea of we are not only going to align ourselves to who we are, but we're going to be out front and open about who we are. In fact, it would have been a great tragedy for a Southerner to have to wear a blue uniform. That's not something they would have deemed something that was acceptable. And one of the things that caught my eye as we watched the movie, and I'm sure there's certainly a degree of truth to it, as anybody in the military could say, there was always the man that carried the flag, right, when they charged. And when this man lost or was hit and he fell and the flag dropped, you would see a soldier behind him drop his gun to pick up the flag, right? It's because we were proud of who we are. We're proud of what side we're on. We're going to let it be known. This is our banner the whole time we fight. And in our minds sometimes, that's the way that we think war ought to be fought. I mean, that's the upfront, honest man's way to fight war. Well, about 7-8 years ago, 2001, we were introduced to a new way to fight war, right? We call it terrorism. In which we fight an army that will not identify itself, will not put on a uniform, will not fly a flag, will not line up in ranks so that we can see who they are. Instead, they'll dress like you. They'll talk like you. They might even carry your flag. They'll use your guns and fly your airplanes. And they get in and amongst you. And the whole idea is because they cannot win in an upfront standoff and fight, so they try to deceive and get in. They do not wear uniforms. They try to masquerade as something other than they are. They infiltrate your ranks and try to destroy you from the inside out. We call it terrorism. Well, in case you thought it was new, I would have news for you to let you know that it is not new at all. In fact, it has been the way Satan has fought from the beginning. We call them spiritual terrorists. They are false prophets. Men who do not line up in ranks, men who do not wear a banner on their arm, who do not come in and say, I'm going to give you a word today that is not from the Word of God. I'm going to deny Christ from the pulpit, and I'm going to tell you something that's absolutely false. They don't do that. They don't identify themselves in that manner. Instead, they come looking just like you, dressing like you, talking like you, acting like you, but understand something, they are every bit as lethal as any organized army that would ever step on a battlefield. In fact, Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Many people think they wore sheep's clothing, meaning they dressed like a sheep. That's not what Jesus meant. It was a shepherd who wore sheep's clothing. It was a shepherd who dressed in that regard, and Jesus says, they will come not looking like a sheep, but looking like a shepherd. They're going to come trying to look like a preacher, trying to look like an overseer. They will come and step into that role and try to deceive you from that area. And they are not new even to the New Testament or today. In fact, they've been around for a long time. They were informed and introduced to us all the way back to the Tower of Babel. You remember that, man. That's where false religion began. Nabal started that. Moses warned against them. Deuteronomy 13. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, "Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them," you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall purge the evil from among you. Now what Moses introduced, if you haven't caught it, is something extremely crafty. Because up until the giving of the law, the way you knew a prophet was legitimate by what? If he gave a sign and the sign came true. That's how you knew he was real, right? And all of a sudden, as Moses comes on the scene and the law is given, and we've already been given the Big Ten, right? Love the Lord your God. We know that in the Shema. We know you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not serve a graven image. We know all the commandments, right? And after the law, the written word comes in. He says, now, if another prophet comes in and works a sign or wonder and it comes true, you have to be ready to understand something. The written word trumps the spectacular, right? That's why Jesus even comes in and says in Matthew 7, they will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name work many miracles," right? "And in your name cast out demons." And Jesus will say, "That means nothing to me. I don't know you. Depart from me, you who work wickedness," right? And so Moses is saying, look, there will be false prophets, and they will do miraculous things and wondrous things and things that look like they're from God. But you'll know they're not because their message is false. It wasn't just Moses. You move on through the Old Testament. Jeremiah 23, one of my favorite passages. "I've heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, 'I had a dream, I had a dream.'" How long? "Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood, even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal? The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, 'The Lord declares.' Behold, I'm against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord." There are those that Jeremiah said, and the Lord through Jeremiah, they come in and they preach a message and they sound like God and they have dreams and they relate their dreams and they perform signs that make themselves look powerful to give themselves credibility. But they speak a message that is absolutely false, utterly meant to lead you away from the Lord and into destruction. And God says, "I didn't send them. I didn't speak to them. Everything they got from some other source, but not from me. Pay no attention to them," in other words. They're those who worm their way in. Ezekiel recognized them for what they were. In Ezekiel 13, 22, he says, "Because you disheartened the righteous with falsehood, when I did not cause him grief, but have encouraged the wicked not to turn from his wicked way and preserve his life. Therefore, you women will no longer see false visions or practice divination, and I will deliver my people out of your hand. Thus you will know that I am the Lord." Ezekiel, God through Ezekiel said, look, these false prophets come and they discourage the righteous. What's that mean? Well, they don't encourage the righteous to be holy. They just downplay holiness. And everything a righteous man lives for, they downplay it as though it's not important. In fact, they would even tell a righteous man, "You're being too rigid. You're being too technical. That's not important. You just, today they say, you just need to love everybody. Don't worry about all the rigidness," right? And instead they tell a wicked man, "It doesn't really matter if you do all that. You're fine in your sin. Just stay with it. God loves you the way you are." And God says, they're not helping anybody. They don't tell a righteous man to be righteous. They don't tell a wicked man to be righteous. They're not forming the slightest benefit to anybody at all. They have wormed their way in and preached a message that is absolutely false. We know them as spiritual terrorists. And here we get it in 2 Peter chapter 2, in which Peter finally gets to the burning coal of why he wrote this letter. There was a problem on its way. Peter knew he was about to die, and so long as he was there, you learned in Sunday school this morning, Peter was real good at spotting apostasy, right? I mean, he called Ananias out like that. He noticed Simon the magician like that. Peter had a great discernment about him, but he knew, I'm not going to be here to protect you forever. There are false prophets on their way. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. And as I'm about to die, as he tells us in chapter 1, he wants the flock to be ready for these wolves in sheep's clothing that will come to devour the flock. And so tonight in chapter 2, Peter introduces to us these spiritual terrorists. At the end of chapter 1, you remember last Sunday night, Peter talked to us about those true prophets, right? Verse 21, those who never spoke from their own heart or from their own will. They only spoke the words of God, and we talked about that last week. Remember we said that most of the prophets wouldn't have preached the message they preach if God hadn't made them. Remember Jeremiah, I want to quit, but you make it a fire in my bones. I can't quit. I have to say it anyway. Isaiah said, how long do I have to preach this message? Amos said, I was a shepherd, and I was a grower of figs. I didn't intend to preach. Jonah said, if I tell them that, I knew they'd repent, and that's why I didn't want to tell them. That's why I fled to Tarshish. Remember all these prophets saying, I didn't want to say it. Remember? They did anyway because God was speaking through them. And Peter closed that chapter by saying you need to pay attention to the words of those true prophets. But taking that encouragement to listen to true prophets, now Peter introduces us the main threat of the letter. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 2 that word, but. But. Be easy if everyone that stood up and claimed to speak from God really did as much. It'd be easy if everyone who stood up and opened the Bible and said, I'm speaking the truth of God, really was doing that. But there will be, he says, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. You see, Satan's always been sort of a copycat. He's always been a mimicker. It's what he does. He copies the ways of God. We get it in the Revelation really clearly, in which God is Father, Son, and Spirit, right? And Satan, you get Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. He's a mimicker. He copies what God does. He waits and sees a good idea and then jumps all over it and steals the patent, so to speak. And that's what he's done with God's prophets. God anointed men to speak. Satan does the same thing. Fills them with a false message and sends them out. And notice, first and foremost, before you see anything else in verse 1, that they are an absolute fact. There will also be false teachers among you. I don't know if I've ever been to a congregation that actually thought there would be among them, but Peter promises. Most churches think, well, that must be talking about other churches, the ones we see on television, right? Those are the ones that have the false prophets, but hey, we're good. I know everybody here. In fact, I was raised with most of the people here. I sat in that person's Sunday school class for years. That preacher's been, I've been here, what, 7 years? Preacher's been here for 7 years, right? I know everybody. Surely the false teachers aren't here. Think again. Peter says, there will also be false teachers among you. Answer me, why would we be the one church Satan would leave alone? Why would we be the one flock that he would not infiltrate? Why would he look at First Baptist Spur and say, ah, don't worry about false teachers there. Go on down the road. You understand the point? There will be false teachers among you. Just as today you and I know there are terrorists that live in our borders, right? We know this. There are false teachers that dwell in our churches. They're here. And since they are coming, Peter writes these first three verses to help us understand them a little better. And I want to give you four facts about a spiritual terrorist this morning to help open your eyes so that you may spot them as well. Number one is their mission. Their mission. Look at verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Now the first thing Peter does is give us a basic introduction about these terrorists. And if you want to take their mission, there are three distinctives that describe their mission. The first distinctive is deception. It's deception. Look at it. It says that they are the ones who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Now, I told you a while ago that a terrorist is not like a normal enemy, right? He doesn't wave a flag. He doesn't wear a uniform. And many times in the church today, when we talk about false prophets or false teachers, in our mind instantly comes a Muslim or a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or the ACLU or somebody like that, and we say, aha, that's the false prophet you're talking about. They indeed are false, but that's not who we're talking about here. Those are identifiable enemies. Those are people that have driven their stake in the ground and raised their banner and said, we are opposed to the church. These people are different. These people are secret. They do not wave their banner. They do not wear their uniform. They are not out front and open with what they do. They secretly do what they do. So we're not talking about those that we can easily spot and recognize and see on a radar and know who they are and what they teach and how to confront them. These are altogether different. These are the ones who would sit here tonight. Make sense? Completely different. They are deceptive. And it says that they secretly introduce. That's one word in the Greek, by the way, and it's parasago. And it literally means that para, that at the first is where we get our word parallel. It means they bring alongside. That's what they do. They come in and set something beside, and it gives the insinuation that they're doing it secretly. And it's kind of like what you and I understand a terrorist to do. They don't necessarily come in with guns ablazing, some may. They come in and they just set a bomb right here. Maybe they set it in a briefcase. Maybe they carve out the inside of a Bible and put a bomb in the Bible and set it right down next to your Bible. Maybe they latch it underneath the pew or put it in the church van, whatever it may be. The idea is they come in secretly and they just set their destructive device right in here beside yours in a way in which you would not recognize it. It's something destructive, something deadly, meant for you not to see it until it's too late. That's how they work. It's not something that is open, easy to see. They come in and secretly set it beside you. That's what they do. They secretly introduce destructive heresies. You say, well, what is these destructive heresies? That word destructive in the Greek is apolios. And let me give you a few places that word's used. Matthew 7:13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad. That leads to apolios, destruction. There are many who enter through it. We're talking about hell there, right? John 17:12, well, I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Perished is apolios. That's what happened to Judas. That's hell again. Romans 9:22, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for apolios, destruction? And so what we're talking about here is they bring in something destructive by which they will worm it in and set it beside you in a way that you will not notice it, with the intent that when it explodes, the casualty will be your soul in hell. That's what they're doing. They don't want to kill the body. They want to destroy the soul. A terrorist plants a bomb to kill your body. They come in to do something much more destructive. They come to destroy your soul. So they come in first with deception. The second distinctive about their mission is defection. Defection. Look at it there in verse 1. It says they secretly introduce destructive heresies. Notice this. Even denying the master who bought them. Denying the master who bought them. We call that to defect, right? Or to fall away or to turn away. And that's what they do. And what we see here is it says the master who bought them, and some people assume, oh, well, there are believers who fall away from the faith. You and I know by now that is not something that can happen. What we're talking about here are those that have come into the church and those that have claimed to be followers of the Lord and said, I am a blood-bought, sanctified, wide-eyed, you know, whatever, believer in Jesus. I love my Bible and I stand upon it. And even maybe tell you their testimony about when they were saved. They claim to have been set free from sin. They claim, it says in chapter 3, that they are those who have been claiming to be set free from sin. That's what they're telling you. They come in and claim to have been bought by the Master, but ultimately they deny Him. How do they do it? Do they stand up behind the pulpit and say, I just wanted you to know today as we turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 that me and Jesus are finished. Is that what they do? No. You'd spot that, wouldn't you? How do they deny the Master without just saying it? They deny it in works, right? It's called disobedience. They say He's Lord, but they don't do it. They were the ones that seemed to puzzle Jesus when He said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say? It doesn't really make sense, right? It's a contradiction. Well, they deny the Master. And ultimately, that's their goal for you. They come in with a deceptive heresy, something tweaked just a little, something a little bit off, a bomb that they've planted, and the objective is that they will get you to stop obeying the Lord. They will get you to turn away from your allegiance to Christ, your obedience to Christ, that you will not follow Him, that you will not obey Him, that you will disobey Him ultimately. I read it to you a moment ago, but that's exactly what they do. Jeremiah 23, I've heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream. How long? Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood, even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal? They came in, notice, I had a dream, it was a new revelation, something God showed me, God told me this, right? They come running to tell you what God told them with the whole objective to get you to forget God, to get you to forget what God has said. And I've told you many times before, God told you what He wanted you to hear. He even put it in a bonded leather cover with thumb tabs for you, okay? you can find what God had to say without these revelations in which they are trying to lead you away from God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, "But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some." That's what they're trying to do. They come in secretly with their destructive heresies, ultimately denying the Master and seeking to get you to do the same. We've talked about it so many times. You can see it evidently in our world today that the whole concept of lordship salvation has been thrown out the window. People don't want to buy it. People don't believe it. There are some that will even adamantly fight you. This concept that if you are to be saved, Christ has to be Lord. You'd think that would be common sense according to Romans 10:9 that you have to confess Him as what? Lord, in order to be saved. And yet there's this mentality that goes around that says, no, you just have to believe that Jesus is the Savior. And if you believe, you can make Him Lord at some point later in your life. Jesus never taught it. God never taught it. His Word never says it. Yet it's been permeated throughout the church ranks. And how many people today have bought that lie that they can go to heaven without ever obeying Christ? It's been a deceptive bomb of a false prophet, a spiritual terrorist. So they come with deception. They come with defection. The third distinctive is that they come with destruction. Look at it in verse 1. Not only do they deny the Master who bought them, but notice what Peter says, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Now this is what makes a spiritual terrorist so tricky. And this is what makes them so extremely deadly, is that they don't care if they die right beside you. It's the scariest thing about it. They don't care that they're in the airplane they're about to blow up. They don't care that the bomb intended to kill you is strapped to their back. They don't care that they will go down with you so long as you go down. You see, they ultimately have been deceived by the enemy, and so they think what they're doing is right, and they do it knowing that they will be destroyed alongside of you, and yet they don't care. And isn't that Satan? John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." As long as he can steal, kill, and destroy, he doesn't really care what happens to him so long as he succeeds in that, right? And that's why he's okay with the fact that he can read the Bible and see that his end is set, to know that his doom is sure, and yet he continues. You would think with all the stuff written about what's going to happen to the devil someday, if anybody ought to repent, it's him, right? No way. Because it's in his heart, it's in his mind to bring destruction, and quite frankly, he doesn't care if he goes down with you. And that's what makes a false prophet so dangerous. They don't care that they go down with you. And so the idea here, their distinctive on their mission is deception, defection, and destruction. Next, let's look at their message. Their message. First their mission, then their message. Look at verse 2. "Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned." Now, the obvious first thing we notice about this verse is the tremendous success of the false prophet. Do you see it? Many will follow. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." You and I understand that they are successful in what they do. Only a handful of terrorists died on September 11th. But they took with them a lot of innocent people, right? Because they were effective in what they did. They plotted, they schemed, they died with the cause, but they were effective in bringing many with them. And so it is with spiritual terrorists. Many times they can be highly successful. The question you and I want to ask is, why are they so successful? What is it that makes a spiritual terrorist so effective, right? I mean, if we know they're coming in to deceive and to turn us away from the Lord, and the penalty of that is destruction, why do so many people take their bait? Why are they so good at what they do? The answer is because of the message they preach. In Jeremiah's day, it was peace, peace, right? Sounded pretty good to a bunch of people that Jeremiah was telling they were about to be destroyed. In our day, we see it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." Because they want to hear what they want to hear, they're effective. A false prophet will come and tell you what you want to hear. You want to hear you're a good person? No problem, you're a good person. You want to hear everything's going to be great? No problem, everything's going to be great. You want to hear you'll be rich, healthy, wealthy, happy? Sure, no problem, you'll be rich, healthy, wealthy, happy, all that, it's you, right? You want me to tell you that God has a wonderful plan for your life and everything is great, right? In a carnal, fleshly way? Sure, they will. I mean, if I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times, we want to feel good when we leave church, right? I'll tell you this one more time. I've told you before, if you want to feel good when you leave church, there's one word, it's called repentance. You'll feel good when you leave, okay? This is the idea. But that's what people want. Tell me something that makes me feel good. Tell me something that tells me I'm okay. Tell me something that says you're doing good and you're precious in God's sight and everything's great and everything's wonderful and God's never really been angry at you or disappointed in you at the least. In fact, it's these carnal preachers that are telling you to repent. They're the ones stealing all the joy out of everything. Come to my church, you'll feel good, right? This is what a false prophet does. And because that's what people want to hear, they continue to listen to the message. It's kind of like somebody that puts a bomb right under a briefcase filled with $1 million, right? They buy you in, they suck you in, they get you to take what you want, that poison-injected apple, so to speak, will give you something you want so that you will take the destruction. And then Peter gives two undeniable facts about the message of a false prophet. They're not hard to spot, I promise you, unless you get concerned about it. They're really quite easy to spot. Peter gives you two distinctives about their message. The first is that they promote sensation. They promote sensation. Look at it in verse 2. Many will follow their what? Sensuality. Every time I hear the word sensuality, I think of a soap opera. I think about a man and a woman dazing, stargazed into one another's eyes, right? And just so in love, they can't see straight or think straight, kind of like what you see at high school functions when boys and girls get together, right? They're just star-crossed lovers. That's what I think about. Something sensual, something of the feeling. In the Greek, it's that word aselgia. And I'll tell you another time that word was used, Jude chapter 4. Certain persons have crept unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into aselgia, licentiousness. Deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Licentiousness is basically a license to sin. Do what feels good, right? I mean, Nike coined the phrase, just do it. False prophets have been taking it and running with it ever since, right? Just do it. If it feels good, that's fine. You ever hear the statement, it's easier to get forgiveness than permission? Sure. Came right off the lips of a false prophet, right? If it feels good, do it. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to have fun. God wants you to be comfortable. God doesn't want you to suffer. None of that comes out of God's word, by the way, but that's what they tell you. And it appeals to the senses. If it appeals to what makes me feel good or sound good or look good, all of those things are what I want, and that's the message they preach. And they're not hard to do. I don't know what you think of the man, whether you liked him or not. Bill Clinton, whether you liked him or not, you cannot disagree that he was a highly successful politician in what he did. My dad had an opportunity to talk to a man who was from Arkansas who did not like Bill Clinton, but who did vote for him both times. And even when, and he said, here's why. Because Bill Clinton had a unique ability to come into a room, read the room, and reflect back to the room exactly what they wanted to see. He was a mirror. That was his goal. He would come in, listen to you, read you, and then tell you what you wanted to hear. Whether he ever did it or not, that I don't know. It depends on what you wanted to hear, I guess. But he basically read the room and gave it right back to you. And that's what these guys do. Because it feels good. And it's sensual. And it appeals to the flesh. And it appeals to the body. And I'll take it and I want it and I'll devour it. And anytime somebody preaches something that makes you feel that good, boy, throw a red flag up. Okay? If it appeals to the flesh, you'd better make sure you check it out, because that's what they do. They promote sensation. The second thing, and here's the real problem, they confuse salvation. They confuse salvation. Look at it in verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. That word maligned is the word blasphemeo. It means they blaspheme the truth. They mess it up. They mix it all up. They change it. They alter it until before long it's so confused that nobody knows what true salvation is. Told you last week about the woman that came in my office. You remember that I told you she flat out told me the Bible isn't true. It's made up stories. Any man can write anything in a book. Remember I told you about this lady. And we talked for a while. As she was leaving, I began to talk and to press her a little bit harder. And finally, with tears in her eyes, she looked at me and said, why? If I'm precious in God's sight and God loves me, how come my life gets harder instead of easier when I try to follow Him? And how come He didn't make everything better like He should have? And all of a sudden, you get insight. She bought the message of a false prophet, hook, line, and sinker. Someone came up and told her, if you'll follow Jesus, it means health, wealth, and prosperity. Someone told her, if you'll follow Jesus, everything will be a bed of roses from here on out. Somebody told her, everything's going to be great, right? It's not what happened to Jesus when He came, but for some reason, it didn't happen to Jesus. We think it'll happen to us. And I told this lady, I said, whoa. And the problem was, this person that told her that referencing the Bible. And she links what he says to the Scripture, and now, because what he said wasn't true, the Scripture must not be true, and the God of this Bible must not be true, and all of a sudden she doesn't know what truth is anymore, and she's watching the History Channel to find out what's right. And that's what happens. That's the casualty of a spiritual terrorist. They came in and they confused everything, and they started saying what wasn't right, only they were referencing this book, only out of context. It became so dangerous because this woman was confused. They maligned the way of the truth, and I've told you before, It's extremely scary to me. If you were to take a lost person, maybe from another country, maybe somebody you meet overseas, and you were to buy them a ticket to America, and the only ticket you could get was to land them, you know, like in Illinois or Nebraska or somewhere in the middle of America, and told them, look, I'm not going to be able to come get you for 3 years. You're just going to be there on your own. But while you're there, find a church, find the truth, find God. Did that not terrify you? Just turn somebody loose in America. Can you imagine what they might hear? Because everybody that stands behind pulpits claims that what they say is the truth, right? And you and I know, and especially if you've done any church hunting in the last few years, that is a difficult concept. Because can you imagine the truths or so-called truths people would hear? Because there's false prophets everywhere who are telling people, and everyone claims that what I say is the truth. And some even come and try to present a few scriptures along with what they say, although they be out of context and not the way God intended them to be used. But they use them to back up their lies, to tell people what feels good. The whole prosperity movement is based on that. They sucker people in, they tell them what is false, and ultimately lead them further away from God than they ever were to begin with. And now they couldn't tell you where to find salvation. It's like trying to find a needle in a stack of needles. That's the problem, okay? They confuse salvation. That's their message. Number three is their motive. Look at verse 3. Just the first part. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Now, at this point, you may ask yourself, well, why do they do it? If a spiritual terrorist is going to be destroyed right along with you, I mean, what's the payoff, right? Well, Peter gives you the answer. Why do they do what they do? Greed. Greed. Because they want this world, and they found a place in the church to gain what they want. It is their greed that drives them. They want all the crowds, they want all the fame, they want all the fortune, they want all the prosperity, all the notoriety, they want the platform, the power. They are hungry for it, and they have determined that they will sacrifice an eternity in hell for a few years of utter bliss on earth. And it's amazing to me that when you read particularly through Mark's gospel, Jesus did everything he could to avoid the crowds, and yet most churches today want to do everything they can to attract them. Seems a little backward, doesn't it? Seems a little wrong. And I'm not down on churches that have big crowds. I'm just telling you, those preachers that is their sole objective is to get more people. And they all do it under the guise of more souls, right? But the idea here is the more people I get, the bigger the budget, the bigger the fame, might even get on television, might even springboard this into a larger church, might get to write a book, make money off that. Before you know it, I'll have my own DVD series and life will be good, right? It's the danger of this thing. They're greedy. They want the world and they go after it. And because they're greedy, notice what Peter says. They will exploit you with false words. Now, this is one of my favorites. That word exploit is emporuomai. It's where we get our word for emporium. If you've ever been to an emporium, a market. Another place that word is used is in James 4:13 when James says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there and engage in business. That's the same word. Make a profit. It was a business trip. That's why they do what they do. They go to the church just like any other business venture. They go because I'll go here and I'll make some money. I actually heard one time a music minister, I happened to be going to the church where he was the minister, and someone called and asked him about a revival, and he said, oh yeah, I'm all about a love offering. I mean, don't even let that guy lead in silent prayer, you know? I mean, but the idea is I'm all about the money. I'll come, and you know, how much you think we're going to make here? And it infuriates me, if it doesn't nauseate me, to see the number of traveling evangelists or traveling singing groups or whoever they may be who have gotten so big that before they come, they demand their honorarium, or they demand how much money they're going to get up front, or they demand this, and they make sure in their regulations are what you're going to feed them and the love offerings taken and all of that kind of stuff. And I want to tell these people the reason you're guaranteeing that is because you're no good at what you do. If you were good at what you do, people would give you money for it, right? But you're coming guaranteeing it ahead of time so that you don't have to trust God, and so you guarantee you get what you came for. That's what they do. They make merchandise of you. It's a business trip. This morning you saw that occur in Ananias and Sapphira, right? Who came into the church with their greed, and they came into the church to make merchandise of the church. Peter sniffed them out and they both died there in the middle of the congregation. A few weeks you'll be introduced to another one, Acts chapter 8. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Simon saw the Holy Spirit as a good investment, kind of like getting in on Yahoo in the early stages, right? I'm going to invest in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pay for this, and I'll get it. And man, can you imagine all the money I'll make? People will come from miles around for me to lay my hands upon them. And I'll hit them in the forehead and knock them down on the aisle, and everything I do, they'll come to me, right? And they'll give their money and they'll give their time, the notoriety and the t-shirts I'll sell. Everything will be great. I'll make a fortune. That's what they do. In our world of TV evangelists, everybody understands it. And there again, Peter reminds you that in this destructive, deceptive ministry, that in their greed, they exploit you with false words. Now, you're really going to like this. That word for false is the word plastos. Guess what word we get from that? Plastic. Isn't that great? They come to you with their plastic sermons. They come to you with their plastic words. John MacArthur once said it's the plexiglass pulpit that is the most fitting symbol for our day, right? Because they come in their plastic words, telling you things that have no substance. It looks real. Sometimes it can even feel real. They can make plastic look and feel just about like anything, right? But it's not real. It's plastic. It's phony. It's false. They're selling it to you, telling you it's the genuine article, but in reality, it was made of plastic. It was cast in a mold, and it was meant to deceive you and only to get your money. It's what they were doing. They were greedy. They wanted to destroy you in order to make money. They come lying so they can make profit off of you. In Micah chapter 3, verse 5, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war. Man, isn't that the truth? We call them a prophet for profit. Someone would come in, tell you everything you wanted to hear, everything that made you feel good, because they know the better you feel, the more money you give, right? To the deceptive work of the spiritual terrorists. So you see their mission, their message, their motive. And the fourth thing I want you to see, and this is very important, is their mark. Their mark. Look at verse 3 again. It says, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. And then get this. Their judgment, from where? Long ago, is not idle. And their destruction is not asleep. Now Peter gives you a very interesting fact about these terrorists. And that is that you can be certain that they are not now, nor have they ever been on God's team. They've never been a part of the church. They've many times, because, and it's right to be compassionate, and it's right to be merciful, but we see those ministers who have come out, and some even been exposed. It is clear what they are. Many times they hide out, and I'm just going to tell you, they hide out in small country churches because that's the last place that they're welcome anymore. And they come and they make merchandise of places that just want a preacher, even though it's been proven and shown time and time again that these guys are faulty. But because we have a compassionate heart and we say, oh, well, you know, they used to be good, they just got a little mixed up. It's not true. They were never good. They just finally got caught. This is what he wants you to understand. Their destruction, their judgment is not from here recently. Their judgment is from where? Long ago. Just as God had your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, their condemnation was already set. They've never been on God's team. They've always been a part of the enemy. They've always been a terrorist. They just finally got exposed. And the idea here is don't feel pity for these people. And certainly don't tolerate what goes on. And don't allow them to remain. And don't allow them to worm their way in, because they are deadly. They are dangerous. And you will not save them. It won't happen. Their judgment is set. Their destruction is not asleep. You're not going to undo it. You would just as soon save the devil as you will save these people, because they have already determined to do what they do. Jude said in Jude 4, certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. They've got a mark upon them, the Bible says. You can't save them. 2 Peter 2:17 says, these are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. And the point that you have to understand is that these men are enemies of God. These women, in some cases, are enemies of God. God hates what they do. It says in Proverbs chapter 6, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And one who spreads strife among brothers. And you find all of those qualities in a false prophet. God hates what they do. And throughout the scope of His Word, God has done nothing short of expose them and condemn them. You'll never find a place from the Genesis to the Revelation in which God tolerated or overlooked or said it was okay. Every time you find them in the Old Testament, God said to kill them. Every time. Now certainly we're not going to kill people in our congregation. It's not the New Testament command. But ultimately you and I understand they have no place and they have no part, because all they're waiting to do is to set a destructive heresy that if it doesn't get you, it will get someone else. They're willing to die along beside of it. And the idea is clear. They're marked out for condemnation. And if God doesn't tolerate them, why do we? And if God doesn't accept them, why do we? And if God doesn't condone them, why do we? You get the picture? If you knew there was a member of Al-Qaeda living in Spur, and he was just waiting for the day when IGA was at its fullest, right? Get you at least 15, 20 people that way, right? But he's waiting for the day when IGA is packed. And you know he's here. I mean, you've seen the bombs through the window some night that he was making. And you know he's just waiting for the chance to get the most people together in Spur to unleash the fury and kill as many of the Spur people as he can kill. How friendly would you be to the fella? I mean, really. Would you invite him over to your home? Would you buy his ticket into the football game? Would you let him sit next to you? Would you give him rides around? You get the idea here? They're men who have come to destroy, and we are not called to overlook them or to act like it's no big deal or to pass them off or to welcome them in any shape or form. The idea is these men are dangerous, and Peter wants you to know God will judge them. He's calling you and I to wake up and pay attention because they will be here. Will be here. And they'll destroy anything they can destroy. And so you understand why Peter is so concerned for the flock and why he said, first and foremost, make sure you are of the faith. Because if you're not, you'll never spot them. And they'll nail you. And they'll destroy you. And they will condemn you. You better make sure you're real and secure so that you are not deceived. Chapter 7 says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Let's pray. Father, we come because you're God. And we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for the warning signs that you have placed in it. And Lord God, I just pray that you'd teach us to heed it. I pray, Lord God, that you would teach us to hear and to listen, to open our eyes and to walk in obedience to you. That just based on these truths, Lord God, we'd cling to the true application of your word. That, Lord God, we'd pay attention to these men who were filled with your spirit and spoke the scriptures. That, Lord God, we would also listen to their warnings. Lord God, not pass a deaf ear on what they say, but know that the false teachers are coming, probably here. Lord God, that we would spot them and do what you would have us do. That, Lord God, we protect not only ourselves, but those who dwell here with us. And that, Lord God, we be people that cling to the truth and that it be evident in our lives. Father, we do love you. We thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.